I think they put those children right in front of me to remind me that I got my work cut out for me this morning as I walked back to their seats. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. If you've been with us this month of December, you know that we've been walking through the important statement that Mark makes at the beginning of his gospel. And we have seen that Christmas is all about answering the question, who is Jesus? Christmas is about Christology. What child is this? Have you ever received a text message from an unknown number? I got one the other day, said, could you send me Ray Griffin's cell number? Well, what do you think I did? I sent him a number. No, I didn't. Before I sent them Ray Griffin's cell number, I asked the question, who is this, right? And you do that all the time. Before you answer, you want to know who you're talking to. And when we ask people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved, one of the things we need to realize is before people can respond properly to the call of Jesus on their lives, they need to understand who it is that's calling. Who is Jesus? So that's why when the gospel set out to tell us the good news of Jesus Christ and to call us to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, they begin by establishing for us our Christology, our answer to the question, who is Jesus? Mark's gospel is very compressed. Remember, it's very abbreviated. He doesn't even tell us any of the birth accounts, but he does begin with a one-sentence summary concerning who Jesus is, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This Advent season, we've been unpacking that tightly packed statement. We talked about the significance of the gospel, that word gospel, and how the gospel is a word that calls us to rejoice in the work that God has done to set things right. He's done it in Christ Jesus, and we rejoice in how He's working to set things right. We talked about the name Jesus. Remember how the birth accounts emphasize that His name shall be called, His name shall be called, His name shall be called Jesus. And the name Jesus is a name that declares He is Savior. He's come to rescue us. And the fact that He is a Savior proclaims not only the truth about who He is, but the truth about who we are. That we need a Savior, not just a teacher or a healer or a leader. We need a Savior to rescue us from our sins. And last Sunday we looked at that important Bible title, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And we discover that when we call Jesus the Christ, we're declaring that He is that promised King. Opposition to Him is expected. Opposition to Him is vain. Remember, He's the King. He is the Messiah. There is no refuge from Him, only refuge in Him, the psalmist says. And so this morning we come to that last way that Mark teaches us to understand Jesus. He is the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. The title Son of God is very important to Mark. And just briefly, let me make sure you understand that after the introduction of the gospel of Mark, Mark begins with the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus is baptized, as He comes up out of the water, the heavens are opened and a voice speaks from heaven and says, "This is My beloved Son." At the end of the gospel of Mark, there's a centurion, a Roman soldier, that watches the way that Jesus dies. And when he sees how Jesus breathes His last, the Roman soldier says, "Surely this was the Son of God." Right in the middle of the gospel of Mark is a transfiguration where Jesus pulls Peter and John and and James aside, and they go up onto a high mountain. And there on the high mountain, Jesus is transfigured. He begins to glow with a heavenly glow. And these disciples see Jesus glorified, and with him are two of the prophets. And a cloud comes over the mountain, and from the cloud, a voice speaks. What do you think the voice says? This is my beloved Son. So would you agree that it's important, as Mark writes the story of Jesus, it's important to Mark that we understand that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Son of God. And that's not only important to Mark's gospel, it's important in the way Matthew and Luke tell the story of the birth of Jesus. In fact, if you have a Bible, flip just to Luke chapter 1 and look at this important text where the angel Gabriel himself, speaking to Mary about the baby she will have, look what he says about Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 35. The angel says to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll be the Christ, the Messiah. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Jesus is the Son of God. What are we saying about Jesus when we call him the Son of God? What does that title say to us? What does it mean for us? Late this afternoon, many of you will come back for our carols and candlelight service, and we'll sing together Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, Love's Pure Light. What will you be saying about Jesus when you call him the Son of God? Well, there is so much to this title that we can't unpack it all this morning. It's a messianic title that's declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. It's a clear claim to divinity. The religious leaders killed Jesus because he said, "I'm the Son of God." We worship him because he's the Son of God. When Matthew tells a story of the wise men coming to see the King of the Jews, there's repeated language that's a little odd. They come to see the King of the Jews so that they can worship him. And when they bow down, they worship him. And so Matthew is using language to describe the way we respond to God, to describe the way the wise men responded to Jesus. We worship Jesus because he is the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 makes an incredible statement about the significance of Jesus as the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." When we worship Jesus, we worship him as the Son of God. And when we trust Jesus, we trust him as the Son of God. And in the midst of all the things we could say about Jesus as the Son of God on this Christmas Eve morning, I want to share two things with you, two implications of the fact that the Bible teaches us Jesus is the Son of God. The first is this: the title Son of God confirms his extraordinary love for us. He is the Son of God. When we read the Bible, we discover that oftentimes there are a couple of adjectives added to the title Son of God. They'll sound familiar to you. This is my beloved Son. He is God's only begotten Son. And both of those descriptive adjectives are adjectives that speak to the fact that Jesus is the unique, the one and only Son of God. And that language is used in Scripture because sometimes we're called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. And so to clarify what the Bible is saying about Jesus as the Son of God, he's oftentimes described as the beloved Son, the unique Son, the only begotten Son. And when the Bible emphasizes this special nature of Jesus, the Christ, as the Son of God, at his baptism, his transfiguration, it's using language that's rooted in one of the most important and powerful stories in the Old Testament. Do you remember when the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and sacrifice him on the altar on Mount Moriah. Do you remember that? In that story in Genesis chapter 2, there's this repeated language. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, your beloved son, your only begotten son. I want you to take your special son Isaac and sacrifice him on the altar. And so when the New Testament uses this language of Jesus, my beloved Son, it's language that is intentionally echoing back to the story of Genesis chapter 2 and the way Abraham gave up his son Isaac. You know that right before Abraham actually offered his son Isaac, the Lord God, Jehovah Jireh, intervened and provided a lamb as the sacrifice. But it's with this background that the New Testament says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we come to praise and know Jesus as the Son of God, part of what we're embracing is the Lord's extraordinary devotion to us. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten, his beloved, his one and only Son for us. So we sing, what wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this? Understanding who Jesus is fills us with wonder when we consider that God gave his one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sin. The second thing is connected. When we call Jesus the Son of God, we're confirming his extraordinary love for us. When we call Jesus the Son of God, we're confronted with his exclusive claim on us. He is the beloved Son of God. The title Son of God declares his special, unique status. He is the one and only. As Hebrews chapter 1 says, he is the final and full revelation from God. There is no other. No other way. He is the one and only. In fact, one of the other times in the Gospel of Mark when this language of beloved Son is used, it's used by Jesus himself in a parable. He tells a parable in Mark chapter 12. And he tells the parable in response to the reality of the way he was being rejected by the people in Jerusalem. They were questioning his authority. They were rejecting Jesus. And in response to their rejection, Jesus said, let me tell you a story. There was a farmer who built a beautiful farm. He prepared the field and the vines. He prepared all the mechanism to work the vines. He built a wall around his vineyard. And then he rented it out and went to a far country. And when the time of the harvest came, the one who actually owns the field sent one of his slaves to the people who were renting the vineyard and asked them for the rent, their share of the crops. But instead of giving their share of the crops, the people who were renting the vineyard in Jesus' parable, they beat the slave and sent him away empty-handed. So the owner of the field sends another slave. This time they injure him on the head. They humiliate him. They send him home. And the owner of the vineyard does this over and over again, sending slaves. And each time they're mistreated, they even kill some of the slaves. Until Jesus says in his parable, finally, the owner of the vineyard only has one other to send. His only son, his beloved son. He says, I'll send my beloved son. Surely they won't reject him. But when the beloved son comes, the people who are renting the property say, this is our chance. Let's kill this son and we'll have our freedom. And Jesus said, what do you think the owner of the vineyard will do when they reject the one and only beloved son? For this reason, the scriptures say, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. So Jesus himself used the language of beloved son to describe his coming to the people. And when Jesus himself used the language of beloved son to describe his coming, he was declaring, this is your one and only opportunity. If you reject me, there is no other. Because rejecting me is rebellion. So when we hear this language of Jesus as the Son of God, the beloved Son of God, we need to recognize that much of what we're hearing is this exclusive claim of Jesus on us. There is no other. John says it very simply in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. He says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this eternal life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Could it be any more clear and strong and straightforward? So in this one title, Son of God, we find both a confirmation of His extraordinary love for us, that He would give His only begotten Son. But also, we are confronted by this exclusive claim. He is the one and only. Listen, when people in our world declare that Jesus is just one among many, that He is a way and not the way, that He is one good option among several good options, do you understand how they are diminishing the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, the one and only begotten Son? There are a lot of people today that treat Jesus as if He's a gift in some sort of cosmic game of Dirty Santa. And they're wondering if maybe they wait long enough, they can trade up. Maybe there'll be another gift, a different gift, some other gift that we can trade. Listen, this is not a game of Dirty Santa. Jesus is the supreme gift. He is God's final and full revelation. No one has ever seen God at any time, the only begotten God. He has explained Him to us. Jesus, the Word, who became flesh to dwell among us so that we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you call Him Son of God, you're celebrating His extraordinary love for you. And you're acknowledging His exclusive claims on you. His name is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Let's bow our head together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise You because You're worthy of praise. You're God incarnate, full of glory, the glory of grace and truth. We worship You because You are worthy of our worship. More than a prophet, more than a teacher, healer, leader, example, You're the Son of God. And we stand amazed at how the Father so loved us that He gave His one and only, His beloved Son. We worship You, Lord Jesus, because You are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me. We thank You, Father, because You've given us life in the Son, and he who has the Son has the life. And I pray, Father, that today, if we hear Your voice, we'd not harden our hearts, but that we'd come to You and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response. I know it's a little awkward to respond on a service like this. Maybe you're here with family or friends. You have plans afterward. But the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart this morning. You realize that you've been playing games with Jesus. But today you see that He is the Son of God. You come to understand the love of God for you in sending His Son. And you come to understand that there is no other way. That you owe Him your supreme devotion. He is the one and only. Today you could come to faith in Christ, even on this Christmas Eve. You could come turning from sin and trusting that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And you order your life accordingly. This invitation is your opportunity. Is He worthy of worship? Is He worthy of your worship? Let's stand together and sing.